A couple of weeks ago, we went out to surprise Ronnie Jay for his 40th birthday. And while we were there, we liked to do something fun. And this time we went to a gem and mineral display. It was a little museum. It was just a one-room deal. And they had a lot of pretty rocks. And Ronnie Jay and I love pretty rocks. And while I was there, I bought a rock. It's not very pretty, but I thought that it was nice. And so I bought it. Now, do you think this is a pretty rock? Not terribly pretty, is it? Just kind of an ordinary looking rock. Okay, well, let me open the rock up and show you what's inside. Yeah. It looks a lot different on the inside than it does on the outside, doesn't it? Well, this rock teaches a lesson. We might look ordinary on the outside, but we may be beautiful on the inside. And Sean has a verse to read just about that.
But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
Amen. And that is so true. We might think that somebody is not very good, and we might make fun of them because they're a little different than we are. But God sees their heart, and their heart may be more beautiful than our heart. So we must always remember that we should treat people with kindness, no matter who they are. Okay, how many of you say, we will treat everyone that we meet with kindness, no matter what they seem to be? For their heart may be beautiful, just like this rock. Okay, let's say a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you today and learn the lessons that you have through the rocks that you have made. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church family. It is time for the morning prayer. If anybody has any blue cards, you can bring them forward. If you have any special requests. But I'm always one to kind of promote the idea, take one of these cards home with you. And as you think of a special request during the week, put it on the card. Put it on the card. And then bring it to church. And then you'll be ready. Okay? If you don't have a blue card, you can still come forward, though. Okay? Okay? Okay. It's about you. Lay all burdens at your feet. The heavy burden of what to do. The last kiss about you. Oh, Heavenly Father, it's such a joy to be here in your house. We praise your name. We lift you up, and we're so thankful that you've watched over us every moment of the week. We ask a forgiveness for our sins and shortfalls, our defects. We want to come up higher. We want to grow in thee. We commit our life to Jesus and want to continue doing his work. Give us the strength, the courage, the guidance needed to do that work. Please send the Holy Spirit be upon us. And we're so appreciative in having the Holy Spirit. We pray that we become better and better witnesses for you. To tell others of your love. The hope that you've given us. Help us to help others that are needy, that are sick, that are lost. And Heavenly Father, for those who are here, I haven't seen any blue cards, but there are those that have needs. They need you. Be with each and every one of us today. We seek thy blessing. This we ask in the loving name of Jesus. Amen.
Our offering emphasis this morning is for the local church budget, and as the deacons prepare to collect that, I have a brief reading for us. It's a story about Max. Max was a young boy living in rural Virginia with his parents and his sister, and one summer evening, they went for a short drive to the river to eat their picnic supper. Soon it was time for the family to pack up and go home, but when they arrived home, they found the back door of their home was broken open and wide open, standing wide open. Someone had broken in and stolen many of their belongings. Later that night, while Max was trying to get to sleep, he remembered something very important. He ran to his parents' room excitedly and asked if the robber had found their church money. Church money. His parents got up and they all went to the kitchen. Sure enough, there was the jar full of money. It was still there. The family had been saving their extra coins and occasionally a dollar or two to give as an offering the following Sabbath. They were so thankful for the gifts for the church that were still safe. With thankful hearts, they carried the jar to church the following Sabbath and happily placed the money and the jar and all into the offering. Let's be thankful today for the blessings that we have and the monies that we can generously share as we give to support the local budget needs of our local church today. Kind and loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to share with others, to return to you your tithes and our local offerings today. I pray that you would bless these, you would multiply them, and you would help us to be a part in the finishing of your work. For I pray in Jesus' name.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's a beautiful day Lord has made. Amen. All this time, we were thinking that we are coming to sing an old song. We've been singing here before, so no need of practice, you know. We'll meet on Friday, which is yesterday, brush off a little bit, and we're good to go. But yesterday, a new idea came. A brand new song we've never sang before. And our hearts were so moved to sing this song. And I believe most of you can agree it's not a good idea. So pray for us. But this is the song our hearts were touched to sing. Very soon we were so happy, and we're still to receive my niece and my nephew from Africa, and they are so excited. They are going to school, a land of opportunity. And after a couple of weeks, massacre in El Paso, massacre in Daytona, and you can see their eyes are going because they've never experienced prejudice or whatever it is in Africa. And you have to sit down with them in a kitchen table talks and say, you know what? This is the world you're living in. Evil can hurt you. So just be careful. Somebody can hurt you based on your color of skin or ethnicity or your background, whatever it is, evil can use that. But the most important is, if you believe in God, who we prayed to give you a visa and brought you over here, the same God will protect you. And that's the word of hope. So this morning, whatever you are going through, whatever goes in your life, there is a hope in the Lord we believe in. And the God is the same God. He will answer your whatever the question, all the needs you have. There is a hope. Our song today is titled Whispering Hope.
Soft as the voice of an angel, breathing a lesson unheard. gentle persuasion, whispers a comforting word. Wait till the darkness is over. Wait till the tempest is done. Hope for the sunshine tomorrow, after the shower is gone. Whispering, whispering, oh, oh, how welcome, welcome thy voice, making my heart, Lord, in its sorrow rejoice. Whispering, whispering, oh, oh, how welcome thy voice, making my heart, Lord, in its sorrow rejoice. If in the dusk of the twilight, dim be the region afar, will not the deepening darkness brighten the glimmering star? Then when the night is upon us, why should the heart sink away? When the dark midnight is over, watch for the breaking of day.
Whispering,
oh, how welcome thy voice, making my heart,
Our scripture reading for today is Mark 8, verses 34 through 37. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Some time ago, I found a very interesting quote in a book that I've been reading. It's called "The Testimonies to Ministers." That's the name of the book. And that quote that I read really inspired this series that is called Snares of the Last Days, which I am now here to present the fourth sermon in. And I want to share this prophetic quote with you, even if I've shared part of it before. In the chapter that I'll be reading from, the servant of the Lord reveals what's happening in a planning meeting between Satan and the demonic forces that he controls. And of course, in that context, she catches details in their plan to attack anyone keeping the commandments of God and having the faith of Jesus. And of course, the issue of the Sabbath comes up. But then, here it goes, quoting Satan himself, it says, "Before proceeding to these extreme measures dealing with the very last days and the events surrounding the very last days, we must exert all our wisdom." This is supposedly, this is the devil speaking here now. "We must exert all our wisdom and subtlety to deceive and ensnare those who honor the true Sabbath. We can separate many from Christ by worldliness, lust, and pride. They may think themselves safe because they believe the truth, but indulgence of appetite or the lower passions, which will confuse judgment and destroy discrimination, will cause their fall." And then a little bit further down on the same page, it says, "Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God will be our most effective helpers. Those of this class who are apt and intelligent will serve as decoys to draw others into our snares. Many will not fear their influence because they profess the same faith. We will thus lead them to conclude that the requirements of Christ are less strict than they once believed, and that by conformity to the world, they would exert a greater influence with worldlings. Thus they will separate from Christ, then they will have no strength to resist our power." Now, again, this is a book that I love to read because it's a book written for ministers. And it kind of opens up the curtain to look into the invisible world and to hear what's going on there. You know, clearly, the plan of demonic forces is to ruin your testimony as a Christian. Their plan involves wasting your life by shackling you to the cares of this world. And so I want to address that here today, head on. You know, no one ever plans to ruin their own life. Nobody makes failure a goal in their life. You never see failure as an integral part of someone's 5-year plan. Kids don't dream about growing up to be a drug addict. No one plans to become an alcoholic. Students don't go to class with the set purpose of failing classes and have their educational dreams shattered. And most brides and grooms don't plan for their marriage to fail. But ruined lives do happen far too often. And especially in God's church, because we are a special target of the enemy of souls. And more often than not, ruined lives happen because we are snared into making the wrong choices. Many of our most influential choices take place when we are relatively young. As I look around, I see a lot of young people and children. The average age of the Three Angel Church is actually very low compared to most Adventist churches. A lot of young people. And you know, I'm going to talk to the young, but I want everyone else to listen, because many of the things I say will apply to all of us. You know, as you are relatively young, you know, you are old enough to be making important decisions. But you're young enough for those decisions to have disastrous consequences. In other words, again, we're dealing with the youth and the young adults. How can you avoid making those disastrous decisions? And if you have already made disastrous decisions, no matter what age you're at, this applies to any age, how can you recover what's left of your life? How can you be restored from the brokenness that were caused by living life your way and not God's way? Well, I want to start out by pointing us to God's wisdom. And God expressed his wisdom in many places in Scripture, but especially through King Solomon. Now, although Solomon faced major challenges later in his life because he stopped taking his own advice, he was one of the wisest men who ever lived, and God has preserved some of Solomon's best counsel in the book of Proverbs. So I want to share with you seven ways, young people especially, but all of us listen carefully, seven ways that you can ruin your life, or seven ways whereby some of you have already wasted or ruined your life because you did the opposite of Solomon's counsel. And along with that, I want to share with you a resolution for what to do instead in each of these seven ways. And finally, I'd like to pinpoint what it takes to implement the resolutions that will free us from Satan's snares. Now, here's the first way to ruin your life. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. This is the biggest lie that many of us have believed or believe in our youth or young adulthood. You know, I thought at a certain age that I could do what I wanted and get away with it. I thought, well, I'm young and I'm not hurting anybody. But now I know otherwise. Right now, you're in the process of becoming what you will be one day. You're preparing either to be a great spouse, to be a great parent or an employee or a friend, or to be the opposite of that. Everything you do now will lead you down the path of those, one path or the other, depending on your decision. It says in Proverbs 14, verse 15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Now, the resolution on the basis of Solomon's counsel, get acquainted with the Word of God, get acquainted with life's user manual, and do what God would have you do. Now, a second way to ruin your life is to live outside your means. When you spend more than you can afford, you still have to pay for it, plus interest. And by living the good life, as it is called, even though the end is not good, by living a good life now, you will be living the bad life of debt payments, downsizing, and financial worries in future decades. Many of us have gone down that path, and we know what we're talking about. That there is a payment coming. Remember, as you know, as children, you always wanted to play doctor, right? Or at least some of you. And I recommend that some of you do that right now. Maybe you need to get in touch with your inner child and play doctor. And if you have a tendency to spend more money than you should, then you can afford, then take those credit cards that you have and perform plastic surgery. I mean, try it. You will like it. Yeah? Just cut them up into as many bits and pieces as your scissors will allow. You know, many people today are still paying for experiences that happened many years ago, long after the instant gratification has been forgotten. What about you? Are you shackled by debt? Is your life controlled by past or present out-of-control spending in a race to be gratified and then you have to pay later? You're offered to pay later. You know, this may seem like not so important to bring up in a sermon, but you know, not only are you shackled, but we shackle the work of God when we bind ourselves in that way. Because there is less for the kingdom of God when we're shackled financially. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. And so what's the resolution based on that? Live below your means. Live below your means. That can be quite a challenge for some of us. It requires serious thinking and choices, priorities. A third way to ruin your life is to feed an addiction. We talked about that in a previous message. We talked about addictions to quite some extent. You know, whether it's alcohol or money or drugs or television or social media, pornography or shopping or any other attractions. You know, sadly, most people have an addiction of some kind today. You know, people often use humor to hide their pain of addiction. And I'm sure that you heard of compulsive shoppers. And they're saying that, I don't know if you've heard it or not, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. You know, that's just, you know, we have these things that we do because it's our way out. It's our escape. It's an addiction. But sadly, addictions bring death, either literal death or death to relationships or death to freedom or death to joy. How do addictions happen? You feed them. And when you feed something, it grows. And the more you feed an addiction, the stronger it grows and the harder it is to stop. And wisdom is determining to stop now, not later. It only gets harder and harder after each one last time. It says in Proverbs 11, verse 6, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. It's really talking about addictions. They're taken captive by their lust. And the resolution on the basis of this, starve your addictions. Now you may say, how am I going to do that? We're going to get back to what is involved in carrying out these resolutions in a little bit. A fourth way to ruin your life is to run with fools. To run with fools. The fact is that you're becoming, in some real sense, you're becoming who you hang around with. It's been said that you are the average of the five people that you spend the most time with. You're going to become more and more like them. So you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. You do what they do because you're doing it together. You're getting affected in a positive way, or you're getting infected in a negative way. You pick up on their ideas and their beliefs, and you even learn their mannerisms and learn their language. So if you hang around fools, you'll become one. But if you hang around wise people who are committed to following Jesus Christ and making a difference with their lives, then you will become wise. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. So the resolution here would be to walk with the wise. Now, a fifth way to ruin your life is to believe that this life is all about you. You're one of nearly 8 billion people alive currently here on this planet. And even though you're special, so is each of the other 8 billion people in the world. And the billions and billions who have come before, but they're now long dead and forgotten. So, you know, you are not the star of this show called life. You actually, you have a cameo appearance in this life that few people will ever see. And that will be, that cameo appearance will be forgotten as soon as the screen changes. Okay? Now, you're living in a day when you have all these reality shows and families, their spotlight is on them. And then you have Facebook and all these places where we exhibit ourselves. And often we tend to become the biggest reality in our own world. And when we do that, we become dysfunctional. And we either end up disappointed or we end up delusional. And when that is someone's experience, they leave this this world, what happens? Their world disappears. They don't actually leave any deep impact. If you want to be important, and if you want to make a difference, I challenge you to live for God and to serve others with your life. You know, Jesus was our greatest example of this. He served us by willingly dying for our sins on the cross. The most powerful person who has ever lived, the most powerful person who exists in the universe, used his power to serve. And so, Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man," this is Jesus speaking, "even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And by dying, he rescued us from sin, and he bought, he acquired on our behalf that power that we need to serve others with our lives. Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And what's the resolution here? Serve others with your life. Well, number six, here's another way, a sixth way to ruin your life. Live for immediate gratification. I've kind of touched on it in terms of financial stuff. You know, but this is a deeper issue. Almost nothing truly worthwhile comes quickly. It takes time and discipline to become an Olympic athlete, or to simply get in shape, or to get a degree at the university or college, or to become a good husband or a good wife. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes hard work. And many of the things that you truly want long term can be derailed by indulging yourself in the moment. It happens way too frequently. And there are many regrets because of it. Do you want an amazing marriage, or do you just want an amazing night? An amazing momentary pleasure? Do you want to make wise financial decisions that prepares you for the future? Or do you want to drive a cool car for the next 36 months, a car that you can't afford? Proverbs 21, verse 20. "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." What's the resolution here? That is to hold out, be patient, and wait for God's best for for you and develop a precious character while doing it. And finally, and this is not the end of the sermon, but finally, a seventh way to waste your life is to avoid accountability. We all have a tendency to mess up or to be blind to our own failings or to convince ourselves that we can change on our own even though it's never worked out in the past. And that's one of the reasons why God created each one of us to live in a community with others. And if you're not living in a community, if you are alone, if you're not having support around you, that's not God's original plan. Heaven, there's not going to be any lone rangers there. It's going to be community. And, you know, God wants each one of us to keep in mind that we need community. We need to be part of we need to be a vibrant part of the church so that we can encourage each other, so that we can point out our blind spots and have help in times of weakness. Now, my question to you is, are you running toward accountability or are you running away from it? The reason why people avoid accountability is that they don't want to be corrected, even though that means they will continue to do what is ruining their lives. You know, I'm telling you the truth, I don't like being corrected. Nobody does. Unless there is some strange person here. You know, I'll tell you, if my spouse hadn't corrected me once in a while during the last 35 years of marriage, I would have a lot of rough edges. You have no idea. So, you know, when that happens, I may grind my teeth and say, thank you, Lord. You know, it happens. Because I realize that it helps me to be encouraged, yes, but also to be corrected. To be loved, yes, and to be, you know, standing face to face with myself. If you really want to change and really want to put God first every day, then do one simple thing as a first step. Make sure that you're not shying away from accountability. Do not minimize the importance of being involved and being present at church whenever our church family meets, whether on the Sabbath or at other times during the week. Find some way to surround yourself with loving, godly counselors who will have a positive, corrective influence on your life. It's not going to be comfortable always, but most of the time it will be. But hopefully not always. Hopefully we will be caring enough about one another to encourage one another in our Christian growth. As I said once before, one of the words for encourage in the Bible is also the word for correct or rebuke. So that's what Christians can do when they love one another. They can rebuke one another in such a way that it is encouraging. Proverbs 12 verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I like that translation. It's pretty direct. So a resolution, do not do any of this alone. Now these seven causes of a wasted life is not an exhaustive list. There are other causes, but they all have one thing in common. There is one common denominator, and you know what that is? What is the common denominator? What is it? It's a four-letter word. Self. Self. Self is at the core of every single one of these seven. The common denominator is self. Now, this is the self that we were handed at our birth. It's not on our birth certificate, but sure, we were handed that self at our birth. If you're a Christian, the fact is, however, that you are not dealing with just one self. If you have been born again, you're dealing with two selves. The one you were handed at birth and the one that you were given when you were born again. You're dealing with two selves. And as a Christian, you will spend the rest of your life on this earth with a spiritual condition that may be called a holy schizophrenia. Now, there's a medical definition for schizophrenia, but the second definition in my dictionary is this: a state of being characterized by the coexistence of a contradictory or incompatible elements. Okay? This type of schizophrenia is brought about by the Holy Spirit. Or to put it another way, if you are a Christian, you will live the rest of your life on this earth as two selves. Now, one of them is supposed to be dead, but it does quite often rear its ugly head. And how you relate to these two selves will determine whether your life is wasted or not. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. Jesus teaches us about who these two selves are. Mark 8, verses 34 to 37, which was read, Ben read that for us earlier. And it says, if anyone would come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Now, let me repeat verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, it says. So, to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be a denier of what? A denier of self. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. And if you are denying yourself, there is a you that is doing the denying, and then there is another you who is being denied. Right? Isn't that right? This means that to be a follower of Jesus is to have I refer to it as a holy schizophrenia. Having a self that must be denied and a self that is doing the denying. What's the difference between these two selves? Jesus explains that the reason the self must be denied is that following him involves taking up our cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, it says. And as you know, the cross was an instrumental death. To take up your cross willingly, intentionally, was to choose a path that leads to dying to self. Now, to many people, that sounds like a wasted life, doesn't it? Dying to self? No way, I'm not going to go for that. Why would I want to choose that over comfort and pleasure? That makes absolutely no sense. I don't want to die. I want to experience life to its fullest. And so, no, I don't think I will be able to take up the cross. I can't do that. Now, when you hear your human nature, when you hear yourself say that, then the other self needs to step in. And the other self needs to say, you are no longer in charge. I deny that you have the right to say that. Be quiet. You're not my true self anymore. You're passing away. Your days are numbered. It's my new birth self that will inherit eternal life, not you. So keep your desires to yourself. Now, who is that talking? Where did that self come from? Well, I just told you. This is this self that treasures Jesus so much that following him is worth dying for. It's called the new birth, and it came from the Holy Spirit. Amen? And, you know, this is what Jesus said would have to happen for anyone to see the kingdom of God. It takes that new birth to see Jesus for who he really is, infinitely valuable. And this means that the new birth is what causes the creation of a holy schizophrenia. A new self has come into being that treasures Jesus more than doing your own thing, that treasures Jesus more than living for instant gratification, that treasures Jesus more than feeding your addictions, that treasures Jesus more than seeking the company of fools. The new self treasures Jesus more than your human nature and all its life-wasting tendencies. So now, real self-denial is possible, and real conflict can begin. You see, when there is only one self, where is the conflict? But when you have two, that's when conflict begins. The conflict between the denying self and the denied self. The conflict between good and evil. Sometimes you will hear people describe the biblical teaching on self-denial as though the denied self is the real lover of life, the one who is really committed to joy and pleasure. Well, the denying of self is only for morons, people who have a death wish, people who carry a cross around like a killjoy. Now, if you're inclined to think that, it would be good to consider verse 35. We're still in the 8th chapter of Mark. And it says there, you know, this is Jesus' first argument for why we should deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus. And why is that? Because he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, what motive is Jesus appealing to here? Now, listen carefully. Whoever would save his life, he's talking about here in this world, by avoiding the cross, will lose it forever. And you don't want to lose your life, do you? No, you don't, and you shouldn't. That's the motivation that Jesus portrays here. You don't want to lose your life. And then he continues, but whoever loses his life, and he means by treasuring me so much that he's willing to die to self, he will save it. And you do want to save your life, don't you? Yes, you do, and you should. And that's the motivation. Save your life forever, whatever it takes, even dying to self. Now, I realize we as Christians know that motivation over time will be all about loving God. But keep in mind, if you love God, you want to be with him. You want to live forever. You want to be in his presence. You want to be in the new earth because that's where God is. And so there's nothing wrong with looking forward to eternal life with God. Of course not. Who is the real lover of life here? Who is the real lover of life? And who has the suicidal death wish? You know, Jesus is pleading with you. Don't throw your life away. Follow me, he says. And he implies that my whole argument for denying the old self is that my old self is a liar and is a fool. My old self thinks that 80 years of pleasures of sin are better than the 80 billion plus years with fullness of joy and uninterrupted and undiminished and unparalleled pleasures at God's right hand. Now, anyone who would prefer the 80 rather than the 80 billion with that kind of quality of life that the 80 billion involves, that is foolishness. The fact is that Jesus is pleading with us to love life. Not just this life, but eternal life. Life, period. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it, he says. So save it. Save it. Save your life. Wake up to your holy schizophrenia. To the battle between good and evil in your life. The battle between right and wrong. To the great controversy that is going on in your mind and your heart. So be the lover of life that you really are and deny your suicidal self. The one that says, I don't care about billions a year. I'm going to live 70, 80 years and then I'm done. I'm practically ending my own life by the choice I make today. Now, the argument continues in verses 36 and 37. It says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Now, one of yourselves will tell you until the day you die, come on. If you could only experience more self-fulfillment, self-actualization, and all those fun, fancy words, then we will have a real life, the only life there is. So be self-fulfilled. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Live life to the fullest in your own way. He's a liar. You won't save your life that way. You will lose it, even if you gain the whole world, Jesus says. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a holy schizophrenia. It's a painful and glorious thing. And it's temporary. It's temporary. There is a self that must be denied. And there is a self that denies. The denied self desperately seeks life and the pleasures of the world. And therefore it says no to the cross. While the denying self loves real life that lasts forever. It loves Jesus as all satisfying to them. Loves meaning more than money. And loves the praise of heaven more than the praise of sinful earth. My friend, the denying self is the true you. That's the you that will live forever when Jesus Christ returns. So don't begrudge a few decades of holy schizophrenia. It will be over soon enough. There will be only one self someday in the near future. And that's your true self. The other self will be gone forever. It will be dead. And at that time, all self-denial will really be a thing of the past. Because at that time, your new birth self will have been, don't take this too far, but I'm thinking computer language now. That new self will be downloaded into a new body. Whether it is a resurrection body or a transformed body. Your fallen human nature will no longer be around. You will have a new body, but you can take yourself, you can take your new birth self, you can take your character, you can take your personality, your person with you to heaven. Everything you will want will be in harmony with what God wants for you. And so you will have it, because your will and God's will not be different. You know, That's what I refer to as an unwasted life. A forever life that God has in store for your new birth self. I want us to open up our hymnal and sing one verse, number 314. I know we sang that earlier during the warm-up, the song service. But I would like us to sing one verse on number 314. In fact, there is only one verse to number 314. You notice that that's the same song as number 313, but a shorter version. I want to sing that, and please stand with me as we sing that. And I want to encourage you to, in your inmost heart, you don't have to show anything. You don't have to stand up and say, yes, I made a decision here today. But in your inmost heart, ask yourself, do I want to have that new birth self that will live on forever and ever, or do I want to be satisfied with just the here and now for a relatively short time? And if you want that new birth self, no one is more passionate about you being born again than Jesus himself. And he will ensure that the moment you say, come into my life, O Lord. And even if you say, Lord, I really don't want to, but I know that I should want to because I want to have eternal life. Please help me to will it, to want it. And he says, he has promised that in his word, that he will even help you to want it. So pray that prayer and God will come into your life and he will do amazing things. Let's sing. Just as I am without plea, thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb, O God, I come. Loving Father, you know my heart. You know everyone's heart here. You know our desires. Father, I just pray that you will convict everyone right now who is in the valley, everyone who is concerned about what to do, who don't know whether or not they can take on this challenge of embracing you and what you're all about. Oh, Father, convict those hearts. Pray, Father, that there will not be one person here who will be missing from eternal life. But there will not be one person present who will be regretting making the wrong decision, but who will be in the kingdom. So be with each one of us, Father. May you take away all the obstacles that we ourselves cannot handle, and may you take us on that journey that is a guaranteed adventure. Not always pleasant, but many times the joy is exhilarating, I know, Father, from experience. And I'm thankful that you are also helping us to get the lofty view that we can see farther into the future. We can know what's coming, that we can have an idea as to the end game, and that we have eternal life when we place ourselves in your care. So be with each one here, Father, that want to make that decision right now, that they will know that they are now children of the Most High God because they have desired to ask for help. Thank you that you are the one that converts hearts, not me, no one else, but you. And that you really want to see each of us saved. In Jesus' name, amen.